You see it up here? We'll see what we can do. I'll make it where you can see it. Let me turn in my Bibles here. Well, turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. And we were here last week. In fact, I've been here for about 3 straight services of the preaching services. And I shared this Thursday night, but I really wanted to share it this morning with some additional people here. I had had the vision about the TV screen and all the channels showing at the same time, and God's going to bring all these major changes in 2018. There's so many we can't even keep up with everything going on. How many already feel like you've about lost control in 2018? Things are shifting, and with me, things are shifting. I'm like, God, this is either I need to quit or advance. Because there's so much, I can't do it all. I mean, I've got leaking roof, I've got this, that, I got... Yesterday, I bought a chalkboard at Restore here last year. It's a big one, big whiteboard. It flips over, you can do both sides, it's really nice. And but it had been damaged, it had been gotten wet, so the whiteboard was wrinkled a bit. And so yesterday I'd taken that home and I spent about 2 hours sanding it. And I left the door of the house open just a little, it was out in my garage, left the door of the house open a little so the dog could come in and out and feel comfortable. Didn't realize when I sanded it, it filled the house with white dust from the whiteboard. So now I've got that going on. I've got to do some dusting and I feel like, Lord God. And all I can do is say, God, I need help. From you. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about from God. God, I need you to tell me what to do, what not to do. I need your peace, your strength, your wisdom. And of course, wisdom would have been to shut the door and let the dog be on his own. My motorcycle is now white. But it'll wash off. I'm not worried about the bike. And so things are transitioning quickly. Then I had the vision of the gears. Remember the gears suspended in the sanctuary? And then God started showing me these gears coming together to form an assembly. How many know we're in an assembly of saints? And we discovered that assembly is actually the workings of a clock. And we even did a message or two talking about how God's got a time clock. And the church is really the assembly God's looking at right now to tell the world what time it is spiritually. Amen. We are in the time of the Gentiles. And we're really coming to a close of the 2 days of the time of the Gentiles before the rapture takes place. First the glory comes of the church, then the rapture takes place, then Daniel's 70th year, actually his 70th week, takes place. 7 years of tribulation as listed in the book of Revelation, right? Now I'm not going to explain all of that today because we've been through it in the past, but Daniel prophesied 70 weeks until the return of the Messiah. And we've already seen 69 weeks from the time Daniel prophesied it until Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then we went into 2,000 years of suspended time for the time of the Gentiles, which we're in right now. We're closing out right now. Until one more week of years, 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus comes back with tens of thousands of his saints. And we were talking about Enoch. Enoch prophesied in the book of Jude how the Lord's coming back with tens of thousands of his saints, right? To put down wickedness, to establish judgment. Well, we're coming near to that time. Now, Genesis chapter 5, it says in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, I don't know if Enoch walked with God before he had Methuselah or not. But God lists the birth of Methuselah as a transitional point in history. Because this is after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God for 300 years. Do you see that? So Methuselah is important. Methuselah actually died the year Noah's flood began. Amen. So he was Methuselah himself, the oldest man ever to live, was actually a time indicator on God's time clock. He initiated Enoch walking with God and the judgment of God with the throne. Do you see this? And so Enoch, it says, after he began, Methuselah walked with God. Then it says, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews chapter 11 says, God translated Enoch because he had this testimony that he pleased God, meaning he lived by faith. Right? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and you think you've had it tough because you've been walking with God for 5 years and no rapture's taken place yet? 300 years. And Enoch became the first man ever raptured. Do you see this? But as walking with God began, according to Scripture at least, we see its mention at the birth of Methuselah. Then, Methuselah dies, the flood takes place as a judgment, and Enoch was the first one ever to be raptured, but he also spoke about the second return of Jesus in the book of Jude. Enoch becomes a key figure in church history, although we only have a handful of verses about him in the Bible. Really, I believe less than 10 verses about Enoch in the entire Scripture. Yet here he is, the man, first man raptured, and prophesies of the return of the Messiah. Do you see this? I believe one reason we don't have books and books about Enoch is God just wanted to focus on one aspect of him. He walked with God. It says twice here, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. And he pleased God, right? And so, I had mentioned this last week. Let me get my markers out here. Methuselah died the year of the flood. And we discover from Adam to the flood were 1,656 years. Can everybody see that? Do you see that? And then we discovered from the flood to Abraham. How many know Abraham is the father of our faith, right? I mean, Paul ties us back to Abraham, that all that be of faith, all that are Christians, are the seed of Abraham. Right? We are the promised seed of Abraham. And from the flood to Abraham was 292 years. So from Adam to Abraham, from the beginning to the father of our faith, was 1,948 years. And what did we say that represents to us? That was the year Israel was rebirthed as a nation. After 2,000 years, to me, the greatest miracle in Scriptures for 2,000 years, Israel ceased to be a nation, but they maintained their national identity. It's amazing that only God could do that. And in 1948, they became a nation again. But last week, I started just wondering that number 1656, Adam to the flood, from the beginning to the first judgment of earth, was 1,656 years. And I started wondering, did anything significant happen in the year 1656. Of course, that's after Columbus discovered America, right? That's after Jamestown. That's after Plymouth Rock. And we have historical records. I did not know it, but I'm going to start using it. Wikipedia has a record of the history of every year. You can type in year, history of year such and such, and it'll bring up a Wikipedia page what happened significantly in that year. Now, we tried to put it up on the screen Thursday night, and the picture just was too small. So I'm not going to try tonight to do that. But I went to the year 1656. Some of you may be doing it now. I looked up the year 1656, and it gives these details about, you know, so many years from the this and that and the other. And when you get down to the bottom, it says December 1656. It says, the pendulum clock was invented by Christian Hansen. The clock. Now understand, before 1656, if you wanted to tell time, you needed a sundial or an hourglass, or they made water clocks that ran a mechanical assembly by the flow of water at a certain rate. They could, but you had to keep filling it with water. And the pendulum clock became the first reliable mechanical means of telling what time it was, even when the sun was down. And it shifted timekeeping for all of history. In fact, the pendulum clock, the pendulum became what ran wristwatches until just the modern era. You know, the quartz watches came out really in the 70s, where they were really commercially available. And you had a little pendulum inside. You ever open one up, if you're old enough, remember, and it'd be a little pendulum going back and forth, pendulum wheel. The pendulum clock dominated timekeeping from 1656, and there was no other option until the 1930s when the atomic clock was invented. But it dominated timekeeping until really the 70s or so of this, you know, this last century. I find it interesting that God showed us a clock assembly, and in 1656, the time from Adam to the judgment was 1656 years. And this may mean nothing to anybody else, but God's showing us some confirmations. Do you see this? Because we've not only preached about the clock, we've preached about the pendulum swinging. Right? That we'll probably speak to that a little bit more in the message this morning. And not only that, get this. The man who invented the pendulum clock, his name was Christian. We may never apply this point of history again, but for today it lets us know God's doing something in the body of Christ. So that's why on Sunday nights I'm asking you to consider coming out. If you don't want to pray, come for the 30 minutes of fellowship and leave, but let's link together what we can, get to know each other, link together to build this assembly of saints, because God showed us the gears coming together. And if we have a church full of isolationists, well, I just come for the service, I come late, I leave early, I don't like to be around people, it's going to be hard to assemble you fitly joined together. Do you see this? Let me say this as well. I believe in that what God has shown me. I'm about to say something, so I need you to hear this. God showed me these gears coming together. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show it to you in print. It's that important. Hebrews chapter 10. Go to verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's the clock. Apparently, when the church assembles together, God's saying it's time for some things. The glory is coming through an assembled church. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging. Let's go together. I'll pick you up for church. Let's pray together. And so much no more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. The day is here. And so many people are opting. Listen. I came up with the concept for our church, a virtual church, to be able for people that can't make it to church to be able to join church at a remote location. I had never thought it would give people an excuse just to watch on TV all the time and never come to church. Listen, if you can't make it, please stream it. But don't let that be the replacement for a corporate gathering where you bring your part of the anointing in with us to worship God, to bring in a presence. Do you follow me? I'm thankful we are streaming this service right now. I'm thankful for all of you watching. Just don't get addicted to watching church and not being part of the church. So you see this. And then he says in the next verse, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, Pastor Carter Barnett, who is our ministry Greek scholar, says you cannot separate verse 25 from verse 26 because the word for there in the Greek automatically ties them together. That to skip the assembling together as the church is to sin willfully. Well, I don't believe all that. I didn't write it. Listen, if there had been another option, I would have probably been home. I'll just do virtual pastoring. I'll just put a shirt and tie and have my underwear on the bottom just to keep the camera right there, you know. Poured in that center one. Do virtual pastoring. I'm fine with that. But I've got to bring my part of the service together for a corporate gathering. Now, it goes on in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Same chapter, right? So we could probably tie these together. Go to verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. I'm telling you, it is a spiritual principle. When God brings revelation, the enemy brings a counterattack. Now, I'm about to say something important. Are you ready for this? God showed me these gears coming together as a corporate assembly. You follow me? That's the revelation. What do you think the attack would be? To pull the gears out of the corporate assembly. Tell you that you don't matter, you don't belong, they don't like you, you don't fit in. See, the gear teeth have to intermesh. So what's the enemy going to say? Well, you're not like them. You don't believe like them. You don't fit like them. And there's been an attack unleashed against many of a covenant attack. I've preached on this many times, but some of you are experiencing it for the first time at the level you're experiencing it at now. Where the devil's trying to make you feel like, well, they're just too crazy, they're too far out there, or the pastor's, you know, wanting us to drink Kool-Aid, or demanding we do this, or I'm not spiritual enough, and Nancy always prophesies, every service, Nancy prophesies. No, she doesn't. She don't prophesy Sunday nights. Absolutely. And missing gears cause other gears not to be able to run. He's not on the microphone. What he's saying is in the assembly, what he sees is some gears are rotating one direction, others are going the other direction, some are bigger sizes, different gear ratios and velocities, but we're required all to come together to make this thing work. An enemy's trying to attack you to say you don't belong in the assembly. And you've got to recognize what you're feeling up here and hearing up here is not allowed to negate the Word of God. And you got to say, I cast that down and even go for prayer. And the two major attacks are, that come in covenant attacks, are either isolation where you feel like nobody likes you and you don't fit in, pastor hates you, and I've been under that attack. Not that I hated myself, but or what I call false accusation, where you're too spiritual for everybody else. And they're just not where I'm at. Or, you know, they're got a con game going on, or they're making up their testimonies, or they're bending the word. You've got to be able to recognize where revelation comes, there's going to be a great fight of affliction, and you got to press through the battles. Because on the other side of the battle is the manifestation. I could actually put in the five steps of faith, revelation, meditation, application. You follow me? And application is speak, act, and stand. We could put another step in there, speak, act, recognize, attack, and stand. Because stand has to do with the attack coming after you've released your faith in the situation, or you've received the revelation even. And so be aware of what's going on, and we're going to make some shifts. Be willing to shift. Well, don't be one of those that can't take change. Listen, if you're one of those that hate change, you're in trouble in 2018. You're in trouble in 2018 because things are about to shift on a worldwide scale. Now, I've set up a science experiment up here that I'm going to need a volunteer for. So let me pick him out. Aaron, you want to do this? You probably need to roll up your sleeve if it's not already. Let's see what we have here. What I want you to do is I want you to take one of your hands and put it down in that water. Yeah. Now, that bucket's full of ice. Yeah, just hold it there for about 10 minutes or so. You hold it there until you think maybe you want to pull it out.
Yeah, I think I'm going to pull it out.
Okay. Do you know what temperature ice water is at? If it's been stirred, if it's reached equilibrium, it's always at 32. The ice and the water form a 32-inch. That's how you calibrate thermometers. For those that want to know this science information, you put it in ice water to set the zero point, the freezing point. Now, here we have some warmer water. Try this one out. Don't hurt yourself. I don't know how warm it is.
Warmer, probably.
Getting warm?
It was like 85.
Oh, no. That's well, it's probably more like 140.
140?
Yeah. I would say, well, maybe not that hot. Over 120.
140?
Go get me the thermometer for the coffee thing. How long would you want to keep your hand in this one? Not long.
A minute.
How long would you want to keep your hand in this one? Oh, indefinitely? We didn't get enough hot water in it. It cooled on me.
After being in the cold.
You could keep your hand in there a while because it'd cool on you. But deeper, it's pretty hot. Let's just assume that's boiling water. Well, let's just say it's 150. You didn't go get me a thermometer yet. With the coffee stuff. Now try this one. How's that one?
That's
bath water. Okay, yeah, there we go. This one, well, you may stay indefinitely, but it wouldn't be comfortable. My jacuzzi is at 100 degrees. Goes at 100. This is much hotter than my jacuzzi. Yeah, that's probably 110 to 20. I don't. Maybe not that hot. It's not by the coffee thing there? With all the coffee containers for the fraps? I'm talking about the one to make espresso with. Or lattes. Okay. Thank you, Aaron. Now, I want him to do this experiment. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. You guys remember the Kent Christmas prophecy? Do you remember how it started out? The first announcement he made. Revelation chapter 3, let's read about it. Verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is God speaking in all of his authority. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, this morning I'm going to say something that may seem hard, but it's my job to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. You understand, right? I'm doing my job. I'm not trying to be mean or hard or demanding. But again, my job is to interpret actually to hear God, to relate to you God's message out of His Word. And he said, I wish you were either cold or hot, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Right? And so, I don't want to be lukewarm. And that prophecy by Kent Christmas, he says God's done with the lukewarm. He's given opportunities for the lukewarm to go after God. Now I've heard it declared like this, because I'd rather be hot than any other temperature, meaning on fire for God. And I've heard it said, well, hot means you're on fire, you're fervent for God, and cold means that you're in reverent awe of God. I'm fine with that. You follow me? But I want to put it in a different term. I had Aaron reach his hand in the cold water, and he didn't want to leave it there very long. What did it read? 118, yeah. I thought it was about pushing 120. The hot water, had it been 120, you're not going to stay in very long. You follow me? Had it been 140, he'd have pulled his hand out really quick. And the lukewarm, you can take a bath in that. So I'm curious, God said, I wish you were either hot or cold and not lukewarm. What do you think would be, based on my example, the effect of hot and cold versus lukewarm? You got it. Many churches are endeavoring to make the church comfortable and the message comfortable. God can't see your sin anymore. Just come to church and we'll tell you how much God loves you and how wonderful everything is, and just go about your life and be comfortable. And they're looking to make this flesh. Now, we got nice chairs in here. We've had these chairs now for quite a while. But when we originally bought these chairs as a ministry, we got the most comfortable chairs we can, because we know the Spirit cannot absorb beyond the level of the flesh to endure. Do you follow me? And so we got comfortable chairs, but a lot of churches are trying to make everything comfortable for the flesh and for the soul. Just have a nice, easy church. They now have drive-through churches. You know, a lot of church now is going over to streaming and such, where just watch it in your bed, you know. We'll send you a cracker through the mail. Drink all the wine you want to. Pick your own brand. You know, we're not a drinking church. I'm just saying, other churches. To make it comfortable. The one thing about hot and cold is hot, you're so on fire that you're putting your flesh under pressure to do more. You're telling your soul, stretch out there. Where it says that just shall live by faith, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Where it says the just shall live by faith. When you're hot, you know you're endeavoring to stretch out in faith every area you can, and you put yourself in uncomfortable situations. Do you follow me? You're willing to go out in public and say, can I pray for you? Now let me ask you a question. How many here really like going out in public to somebody they don't know and say, can I pray for you? Not a hand went up. But God will tell you to do it. Pastor Jim is doing something I refuse to do. Now, some of you, I hope you will do it. He's putting together teams. They're starting to go door to door. He used to be a street minister. That's where he started out. You know, they're going to go door to door and ask people if they need prayer and tell them about the church and such. That's not my personality. You follow me? People will slam the door in my face, and it may not bother me, but it bothered them. Who is this? I'm not that personality. I'm a teacher. You follow me? But there are evangelistic people in the church that excel at that and love it. The point is we are called to go beyond the flesh and beyond our current level of soul comfort to move into the kingdom of God. How much do you think Paul enjoyed the thought, oh, I'm going to another church where they may beat me there? But he knew there was an assignment on his life he had to stretch into. How about Moses, you know, taking the children of Israel out of Egypt? How about this, just going to get them out before Pharaoh? Who could have him killed at any moment if God didn't protect him? A stretch. Then God taking them into the Red Sea and they're trapped. How fun do you think that was? But he stretched. Jesus going into the wilderness 40 days, he stretched. In other words, he refused to stay in a comfort point for the flesh and the soul. Now, we do not afflict our flesh thinking it's going to produce spirituality. But we can't let the flesh dictate our pursuit of God. Amen. The scripture says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. What's a sluggard mean? Lazy person. Will not plow because it's cold outside. I can't plow today, it's too cold. Well, it may be cold the whole plowing season. You may need to get out there. But how does that apply to us? I believe plowing represents intercession. Prayer, pressing through in prayer. Gorakarabasotosi. You're pressing through. And a sluggard won't get out of bed to pray because it's cold out in the room. Well, put a blanket on. Do like I do and sleep in some thermal underwear. Or long handles, as we used to call them. Because Patty keeps my house like an igloo. I just kick the icicles out of the way as I go in the room and I got to pray. See, the flesh may be uncomfortable, but you're doing what you can to press into the realm of moving toward God. And it's not that punishing the flesh does anything for you spiritually. That's silly. My best prayers are in the recliner. Amen. Get the flesh where it's not hurting. It's hard to pray when you're hurting. But you can't let a pain keep you from praying or in the Word or whatever. And I agree with that prophecy. It's time to press into the Word like never before. But how about cold? How about if you're cold? Now, in this case, I'm going to talk about cold means you're not on fire. No fire. Ice cold. What is the significance of that? A person who is ice cold knows they're ice cold and can make a decision to get on fire. When you know you're not going after God and you know that things are, you know, not right in your life and you know it. So the Spirit of God is able to draw on you and say, let's make some changes to get on fire. At the coffee shop, we get a lot of requests when we're open. Could you make me some coffee? And we serve our coffee hot. The water comes out of the coffee maker at 200 degrees, which is, for the bun coffee makers, thought to be the ideal temperature. 200 degrees. That's hot. Nearly boiling. Right? And it's served hot. Some people come in and say, can you make me an iced coffee? So we take the coffee, we brew it, put it in our little shaker, put the ice cubes in and shake it, make iced coffee, pour the ice cubes. It's now 32-degree coffee. I don't think I've ever had anybody come in the coffee shop and say, can you make me some lukewarm coffee? They want hot or cold. You can always heat up that which is cold. Do you follow me? The problem is lukewarm. Well, it can be heated up too. Yeah, but it doesn't know it needs to be. See, lukewarm is comfortable. There's no impetus on lukewarm to make the change. So they think everything's wonderful. Well, I feel good. Things are going good in my life. There's no problems. You know, I got a job and the bills are, you know, somewhat paid and family's crazy, but nobody's killed each other. And, you know, hey, we're surviving. I believe to move into the place God's calling the church in these end times to go into the glory requires an acceleration. We've talked about it. An acceleration of everything in our life that deals with the move of God. An acceleration of your time in the Word, time in prayer, time receiving visions and revelations, time God putting gifts and anointings on you, time experiencing efforts to activate those gifts. See, God's put gifts on some people and they're afraid to use them. It's time to step out, go to that uncomfortable place, speak that word of prophecy. Now, please don't go around laying hands on people in this church without seeing me first or prophesying to people without seeing some leadership first. But if you've got a corporate prophecy, speak it out. If you've got a testimony, we want to hear it. The church needs to hear it, right? We need those gifts developed and sent out. Amen. But it's not a comfortable thing to do. Why? Because it involves change. And most people don't like a whole lot of radical change, and God's about to do some radical changing. And those that can transition most effectively will probably come out on top. Those that fight the transition, well, I've never done it like that before. Well, I don't like it like that. I don't like how they're doing the church now. I don't like Sunday night. I don't like it. You're probably not going to be promotable at a very high level. It's time to put on your sneakers and run with God. Your track shoes, I guess. And run with the vision. Now, are you in Hebrews chapter 4 yet? Let's start at verse number 1. I didn't turn there, so give me a second. Again, this is a passage we've taught in here many times. Verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You see the word fear there? Let us therefore fear. In the Greek, that is the word phobio, where we get phobias. And the word actually means to cause to run. Now, it can cause you to run in fear of, or it can cause you to run in fear of being out of the will of. Do you follow me talking about God? But it should put us in motion. And I'm telling you, listen, I understand there are people out there who love to run. Stephanie said she used to love to run. I've never loved to run. I was raised on the farm, and we called running chasing the hogs when they're not out. I had to run all the time on the farm, but it wasn't because you, hey, let's go chase the hogs a while. They were out. You had to get them back in. Trying to load cows, whatever, out there running. Running horses, trying to run the horses down. I don't like running. Now, you're playing basketball or something, you have a motivation to, there's a value there, but I don't go on a basketball court. Hey, let's go to the basketball court and run. Well, you got a ball? No, we're just going to run. No, thanks. Now, I'll run if I got the ball, but otherwise, I'll skip it. But it says here, we should be taking an effort of fear, a fear-based effort that puts us in motion to make the flesh uncomfortable by running. To make the soul stretch through running. Now again, the fear of God for the unbeliever is the fear of the judgment of God. The fear of God for the believer is the fear of being out of the perfect will of God. And he says, fear lest a promise, A is singular, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Here it says that the promises of God will bring you rest. And you should be concerned. You should run toward any area of Scripture that gives you a promise you have not yet claimed. See, there should be people running to get the promise cards in the back. You should be running to those cards in your day. Let's read these promises. Let's work these. Well, I got to read this. I got to read my confessions again. No. Run to it. Be willing to put that stretch on the flesh. Be willing to put that demand on your soul to do something that feeds the Spirit to put you in motion toward the glory of God. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, talking about Old Testament Israel. They heard the gospel. Moses preached to Israel the gospel. They didn't know about Jesus, but they knew about God. You follow me? And they knew about the blessing of Abraham. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They would not run with the vision. Instead, they murmured and complained about where they were being taken. They didn't like the transition of the wilderness. See, Moses told them that God had instructed him to take them from the land of bondage to the land of overflow, a land flowing with milk and honey. The wilderness was to be a short journey from lack and bondage to overflow. But because they would not get their faith involved, and they murmured and complained, it became the place of just enough and eventual death. All that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. You know, there were 20 and above. For 40 years, they died in the wilderness. For 40 years, they would not mix faith with what Moses had told them lied on the other side of the Jordan. Instead, they talked about the problem. There's giants in that land. Yes, but there's overflowing harvest waiting for us to go in and receive it at God's hand. So it says they couldn't receive the promise because they would not stretch through the transition time of the wilderness. See, wilderness was just a transition point. And they would not move into it. So what happened? They perished in unbelief. They lived for 40 years in the land of lukewarm. Just enough. Just enough manna to last every day. Just enough quail flying in, you know, to eat for that period. Just enough water for that point in time. And no overflowing harvest available. And for 40 years, living in tents and with shoes. The shoes never wore out. How many of you ladies want a pair of shoes that never wears out, but that's the only pair you have? In fact, if you want other shoes, you go to the Israelite Shoe Exchange, and everybody, hey, they'll have a line over there, size 6, size 7, 7.5, 8, 8.5. There's a size. If that's your size, line up. We're having a shoe exchange. And I'm sure they would have, you know, white elephant shoe exchanges, or, you know, draw number shoe exchange, or, you know, potluck shoe exchange, and hey. I wonder if at the same time in the shoe exchange, if you'd have lines of different sizes and different lines dealing with foot care. I mean, here's the line that perfect feet, and over here's fungus feet, and over here's stinky feet, and because you don't want to exchange those shoes. But never mind. I'm trying to make a point that people say, "Oh, wouldn't have been eating the manna have been great?" No. I'd like to try it one time, but I don't want to live on for 40 years. And I don't want your old shoes. Amen. And I lost my spot. Hang on a second. Verse 3. For we which have believed. What's the word believe indicate? Faith. It's the same word for faith. We which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now here he says that there's a rest available by claiming the promises of God by faith. But I'm telling you, those shifts are not necessarily comforting to make. The shift from going from dependence on medicines to living by faith for your health. Now, I'm not taking the medication this time. I'm not telling you not to take meds. I'm telling you when you're making a faith stand, sometimes you'll say, I'm not taking it this time. There came a time I wasn't taking aspirin every time I had a pain. I'm not talking about not taking your insulin. I'm not talking about not taking, you know, your required meds to keep you alive. I'm talking about maybe there's something that you normally had an itch and you thought, I'm going to do without the medication today, and you speak the word. You get what I'm trying to say? And there's a place of, my head's hurting and I want to take an aspirin or a Tylenol, but I don't want to destroy my liver and whatever aspirins do to you, they've discovered now. And I'm going to do it by the word of God. And there's a discomfort place there. Changing your diet. Some of you change your diet. Hey, it is not necessarily comfortable giving up Snickers bars. I've been off of sugar now for a year for the most part. And it wasn't the most exciting change ever made. I go, oh yes, I'm going off sugar for the rest of my life. Yay! But now that I'm off of it, Patty and I went to the movies here the other day, and we got there late. We hadn't eaten, so we got this big tub of popcorn. We're eating the popcorn, and she had got this Coke she got with it. I'm not drinking Coke. I didn't smuggle in anything, so I thought, I need something to wash this popcorn. I took a sip of her Coke. It tastes like drinking pancake syrup. After a year no sugar, it was yucky sweet. Where before I'd have sucked down the whole thing, you know, a year and a half. I'd have sucked that whole Coke down and had to go get a refill. But there was a transition point of white knuckling when the donuts came out every Sunday. Now I walk by, I don't even think about it. Anytime you're making a shift, especially when you're going towards God, because the enemy's going to try to work against you too, it'll require some level of discomfort to go to the new place of promotion. And it's no different living by faith. How about this one? You learned to tithe. Wrote that first tithe check. Here's how you can know when people are transitioning in tithes. And I'm not picking on anybody. But usually people first learn to tithe and their tithe check will say $12.07. $113.42. Like the Pharisees will count out their cumin seed and all that, you know. Just round up. I'd rather be safe and round up versus miss God and be a penny off. You know, my goodness. Oh, I forgot about the dime somebody gave me last week. I didn't tithe on that dime. That place where you can give without fear, where there's a liberty of faith, you give knowing God's not mocked, it's going to come back to you. Versus you got to, you know, you haven't transitioned to it yet. Every time you write an extra $5 check, it's like, my goodness, I could have bought something with that $5. Transitioning. And those that transition best are going into what God has. And we can't afford as a church to live in the land of lukewarm. We just can't do it. We've got to be determined, I'm going into all that God has for me. I'm running out of time this morning. Spent too much time talking about, I forgot what it was. Oh, the shoes. Philippians chapter 4. Now, other than Jesus, of all Bible characters, few had more transitions they went through in life than Paul. I mean, think about what he had to go through. A Pharisee says, lay it all down and consider it but dung to go into the call of God. Right? He said, I consider all my past accomplishments, but waste material for the knowledge of knowing Jesus. And he went to city after city. Some he was stoned in, some he was run out of town, others he, you know, beaten with rods. He went through all these hardships. And listen, let me make this clear. That was not God's plan for him. Later he discovered the grace God gave him, and I don't believe he had to go through that anymore. Amen. Because he says in 2 Corinthians 11, when he's listing all the things he went through, he says, I'm speaking as a fool. I went through these things foolishly. Don't have time to go through this morning. So don't think you have to suffer punishment. I believe the Word of God above Paul's testimony. Let me explain that. I believe what God declared in His Word more than I think I have to go through the same things that Paul went through. And the Word of God says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Do you follow me? No plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling place. I stand on that. He gives His angels charge over me. You follow me? They shall bear me up in their wings, lest I dash my foot against a stone. I don't have to have a stubbed toe. I believe we've got guarantees of divine protection if we'll claim it. And there was a season Paul did not yet have that revelation. So when he reiterates what he went through, he says, I'm speaking as a fool. He says it repeatedly, I'm speaking as a fool. I went through all these hardships, speaking as a fool. And what he's really answering is some people have gone through hardships claiming it as a badge of spirituality. He said, if they went through hardships, I even more, but I'm speaking as a fool. You don't have to do all that. Do you see this? But know that he went through major levels of transition in his life. Now, Philippians is one of the later books that he wrote. And he says in it, let's go to verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Say, I've learned. What's have learned mean? That means you used to didn't know it, but now you do. To put it in Kentucky terms. You used to be ignorant of it, but now you know it. How many know that 2 plus 2 is 4? Did you know it when you were born? No, you learned it. You didn't know it then, but now you do. Now, Charles probably knew it when he was born. He heard his mom say something about it, but I didn't know when I was born. Amen. He probably came out, you know, doing calculus or something like that, you know. Analytical geometry, you know. Learn means that it was imparted to you at one point in time, but there was a time you didn't know it. And he says, I've learned in whatsoever state, not talking about whether it's Kentucky or Tennessee, that means condition. Whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, let me explain what that means. I used to fuss about all my situations, but now I don't. I used to complain about what I was going through, but now I don't. I used to speak more about my promises than the solutions, but now I don't. I've learned because I've turned all of my expectation over to the Word of God. I'm content standing on the Word for whatever I need. And I'm no longer reliant upon myself. I'm reliant upon God. Remember the prophetic word I had for 2018. It's a time of major transition till we learn to totally trust in God. We shift all of our reliance from ourselves and the world system over to the Word of God and to God's supply and support. And Paul says, I've made that shift. I've learned to be content no matter what I'm going through. It's talking about our year. The man who went through so much learned to transition effectively. And transitions always require shifts or change in conditions, surroundings, or status. Do you follow me? Even in Revelation. And so Paul transitioned to fulfill his calling. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he says, I've run a good race. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of glory, which the Lord shall give me at that day. I'm going after a crown of glory. How about you? But we've got to be willing to shake off lukewarm. To shake off that, well, I'm comfortable here. Say, I'm going to stir myself up. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that's in thee by the laying on my hands. He told him, he says, war over the prophecies that were given to you by the presbytery. War. Stir up. Shift. Get the flesh in motion. Don't punish the flesh, but don't let it dictate your day. Even in the church today, meaning not just in the world, but even in the church, many times we plan our day, our life, around making the flesh comfortable. And I don't have a problem with making the flesh comfortable. I want a comfortable chair. I want a comfortable bed. If a chair doesn't suit me, I'm moving to another one. Do you follow me? If the bed's not right, I'll get something different. I'll go someplace else. I'm not going to pick on you this morning about photons and decibels. Nothing wrong with making the flesh comfortable, but to plan your day around comfort of the flesh and not fueling of the spirit and stretching of the soul will put you into lukewarm territory. And we really need to be people, as end time saints are going, what do I need to do today? What do I need to do today to enhance my moving deeper into the things of the kingdom of God, in my relationship with God, with the Word, whatever? What do I need to do today to move towards that? And remember, the voice will be speaking up going, I'm the flesh over here. Don't do that to us. We want sleep. Then it'll be another voice that we're going to the soul, like, we just like things like they are. Don't stretch us too much. You know, you already know what to believe. And you've got these combating things going on. You've got to say no. The Word of God says. How about this one? It's Sunday morning. You need your beauty rest. Don't go to church this morning. Just watch it on the computer. And the soul says, that's right. Because you get better, more out of it that way anyway. Because you can just sit there and drink your coffee and pay closer attention. Tell them to shut up. Amen. And make the flesh get its backside in here. I better close this up. Praise God. I understand there's reasons that you can't make it. But we can't let the flesh dictate us, or we'll end up in lukewarm territory. And that makes you spew material. And there's very few things I'd least rather be around than spew. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. And Father, let us step in that place of being your time keepers, your time indicators. Let each one here take active steps to move into your glory. We lay aside our expectations of normal life in the past to pick up your calling of transitional life in 2018. We thank you. I thank you in this church there are none sick, none in lack, none oppressed, no strife or division, a church fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. We thank you in Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. I'll be up here. Otherwise, hug some necks and share the love of God.